All right, we're live. Okay, it's good to see everyone here. A couple of quick thank yous. Thank you to the Prairie View Christian Church, as always, every year, for putting together these conferences and inviting all of us to come from all over the country. It's always good to see God bringing people from three or four other states and gathering together for fellowship really is the main purpose. I know we all come to hopefully learn some things from God's Word that's instructive to our lives and things like that. But I know those of us that have done this for a lot of years, I know from the very first time I was invited to go to Kansas like 15 years ago or something, not sure what to expect about one of these, quote, conference events. Not sure what that word even meant as it relates to church back in those days. I know I come when we're invited and we prayerfully consider it. It usually doesn't take a whole lot of prayer. Essentially, it's, is there any reason, Lord, I shouldn't be there? Because I can't think of a reason why I shouldn't be there, because I can't really afford to miss that. And that's kind of I don't say that in a facetious way. That really is what Christy and I talk about, and that's what we consider. I can't really afford to miss that. So, unless there's some obvious thing, Lord, that prevents us from being there, make that clear to us. Otherwise, we need to be there. Not because somebody's manipulating us to be here, not because we're getting paid to be here, not because somebody's forcing us to come, but because we have learned and understood from experience that there's so much value to our souls from during this time that is valuable to us and benefits our souls after we leave here until the next time we're able to gather together, that we can't really afford not to have that, because there's such a huge lack and a hindrance, if you will, in our soul and our spiritual health and well-being as a couple and as individuals, that it's just too important for us not to be here. So there are times when God directs our paths in different ways for all of us, and we can't be at every opportunity to gather together in fellowship, or we would be traveling 365 days a year. And that's not what God has for us, because He has other ministry for us. This is ministry, by the way. But He has other ministries primarily that every one of us do every day of our life. And it all looks different, because we all have different lives and different spheres of influence and families and workplaces and different things like that. But the one thing to remember is this is actually ministry. I know we're getting our batteries recharged. I always say I generally come to these things with my low battery light blinking, and I need to charge. And this does it. It always does. And it's valuable and important. But while we're getting refreshed and recharged, and I always get motivated, I always get that little bit of kick in the pants that I need, a little bit of toes stepped on that I need, while we're getting challenged and motivated and encouraged and refreshed, we're also ministering to people. That's why we're here. And I want all of us to remember it's the same thing as it relates to Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or Thursday nights or whatever opportunities you have to gather together in your own church. We need to have the mindset that says, I am not coming here for what I can get. And I know sometimes we all fall into that, especially as younger believers, and especially if we're really struggling and really hurting in some way in life. We tend to come with the mindset, I really need that. As Christy and I were saying, I can't afford to miss this. I really need what it provides for me. But I also need the interaction, and I need God to use me to be a blessing to other people, because that in turn benefits me. And I need that as well as other people need whatever it is that I have to offer. As crazy or ineffective or unprepared or ridiculous I may feel about myself and my ability to bless you somehow, I know God's bigger than me and my mistakes and my inadequacies and my weirdnesses and my being the dingbat that I am. He's bigger than that. And in spite of that, He can still use me and my words, maybe just a handshake or a pat on the back or a hug or something that's a blessing to you, just like He uses you to bless us. And you don't have to be the person standing up here running off at the mouth to bless me. It's generally all the other times that bless me more than the information I get from these other fellows. But the other thing is, there's only a few times a year that I'm able to sit and absorb the face-to-face teaching of God's Word from some other people And I value that tremendously because it's rare, and every single time it's a great blessing. More so than if I hear an audio recording of one of you teaching the same message. It's not the same as face-to-face. And that's what we're here to talk about today, is the face-to-face interaction as well as the other aspects of fellowship that we have. So I'd like to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. So thank you to Roger for laying out the overall outline of my class, because he did a great job of it. And he mentioned things that I'm not going to mention. Imagine that. And I know I'm going to mention some things that he didn't mention, because the Spirit of God is putting the same overall idea in our minds. And I look forward to hearing what Jesse and Joel and Matt and Mac have to say. I also reminded Julie last night that I'm looking forward to hearing what she says. And she said, "Well, I'm only teaching the ladies." I said, "I know, but I send my covert spy in there named Christy, and she'll tell me about what it was all about, because I ask her whenever it's a women's class, whether she teaches it or somebody else teaches it, I want to know what you ladies learn, because it's always beneficial to me." So that's one of the things. I just, for instance, like most of you know, Gene and Nancy. Nancy was really surprised one day a few years back when I told her, "I really got such and such out of your book, this book. I really enjoyed this particular book or this particular class I was listening to. Man, I really got a lot out of that." And she said, "Really? You listened to?" I said, "Yeah, I listened to every single class you ever put on your website. And I get value out of every one of them." Because you don't have to be a woman to get value out of the teaching of God's word by women to women primarily, but it benefits us men. If you haven't done that, if you know somebody that's an excellent or any kind of a teacher that God has called as a woman to teach children and ladies, I guarantee you men will get something out of it if you listen. So, chapter 1, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, I should say again. God is faithful, by whom you, let's stop there. You always ask, who's the you? Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and the sojourn and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called saints. If your Bible says to be, that's added. That's not in the Greek. Called saints. Not called to be them. Called saints because you are one. That's who he's writing to. Believers in Christ, to all of y'all. So now when we read you, that applies to you and me and the believers in Corinth and every other Christian. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is, to me, a very foundational passage on the idea of fellowship. One of the most foundational passages in Scripture. When you find the word koinonia that's only used, I think, 16 times in the New Testament, to me, this is one of the most important foundational passages. And there's a big reason. Because God, through the hand of Paul, is calling us Christians, who already have a relationship unending for eternity with Jesus Christ, he's calling those of us with relationship as a child of God into something beyond that. And that is fellowship. Which tells me fellowship and relationship are not the same thing. There's other passages. We're going to see other places. It's not the same thing. And I'm going to draw it out in a modified version of an illustration I've used before, but God brought some things to my mind recently about this whole issue of fellowship and walking in the light and how it affects other people and how it affects my personal relationship and when I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this tells us we believers who have relationship don't necessarily have fellowship because we are called into it. That means there's a choice to be made here by the you, which is you and I and every other Christian. There's a choice to be made. This means to me a number of things just through logical deduction. Fellowship is not mandated and mandatory and automatically happening for every Christian who has relationship. Therefore, there's a choice involved, and we are called, if you will, exhorted, encouraged, challenged, commanded, in a loose, light sense of commanding, to understand this thing and to choose to accept the call and to become in fellowship with, in fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a fellowship of Christ. So let's look at fellowship. We're probably most familiar with, 1 John 1, verse 5 through 7, 3 through 7 primarily, and we're going to go there in a few minutes. But the point is, that's a common, very important passage on fellowship, and that is, by the way, the one book of the New Testament that is primarily, its main theme is all about fellowship, the book of 1 John, which has some challenging passages, which I understand, having researched and looked and studied some of these things on fellowship, people's perspective, it blew me away when I started to find recently how many what I guess fairly good, well-known, solid Bible teaching people, students for many years with pieces of paper on the wall with all kinds of abbreviated things behind them of their qualifications, understand 1 John chapter 1 to be dealing with whether they're Christians or not. Walking in darkness, you're not a Christian. Walking in the light, you're a Christian. And fellowship is equal to relationship. I actually read that stated by a well-known, good, solid pastor, and I about fell out of my chair. I thought, are you kidding me? Really? Cash could tell me otherwise. And he could show me from Scripture why that's not so. And you might think, well, that's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. It has tremendous impact on your everyday life as a Christian. Relationship or fellowship are not equal at all. Yes, they have similarities. Yes, they depend upon one another in their interaction and the application of those things. But that is not what John is talking about. And if you misunderstand that, you will misunderstand the entire letter of about what true, genuine fellowship amongst Christians and our true fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and our spiritual daddy every single day as a Christian. And it will drastically affect our lives and our ability to be the hands and feet of Christ to this world. That entire book is such a phenomenal book on the issue of fellowship, and it makes some really hard statements about sin that people misunderstand and are choosing to sin or lack thereof and sin in our lives and so on. But if we misunderstand the principle and confuse relationship with fellowship, not only will you misunderstand that book, it will negatively affect every single day of your Christian life. So I think it's very vital. What is the word koinonia is the word translated fellowship most of the time. There's another word, matakoi or matakos, that is also, it's only used a handful of times, and it's translated partakers or partners usually. And it is essentially, it's a very similar word, but it has a little bit more depth of more in the person-to-person partnership. That's a good word. Being partners or partnership or partaking together of. It's very similar to koinonia, but in the few passages we're not going to deal with it, I think it's even a more depth of intimacy, and it's more of a person-to-person participation together. Although koinonia can have that idea, that's, this is more common of this mindset. So we're going to look at this. Koinonia, what is it? When you look the word up, you can find all kinds of definitions, but essentially it's basic is a sharing. And it's used some places in the New Testament just to describe sharing the needs of other people, just in the basic sense. But it has the idea of participation. It has the idea of equal thinking or like-mindedness in our thinking, as Roger dealt with last night. It also, he brought up, also participating together. It has co-functioning, I call it. So it's like-mindedness to co-functioning. So I'm wrapping my head around this praying the other day. How to put this in redneck Doug words. It's sharing in the thinking of Christ, and when we share in his thinking, we share in his function. Because you cannot share in the thinking of Christ without sharing in the functioning of Christ. And as Roger beautifully described last night, it can't come from my own strength, from my own thinking, from my own wisdom, from my own flesh. It can only come through God the Holy Spirit working in and through me as I surrender and submit. And I love the word you brought out multiple times, especially in the disciples' prayer last night of obedience. It's just a simple choice. Not that we have to go do it ourselves because we can't, but it's a choice to surrender and simply obey that which we know of and be willing to learn more that we don't know. So here's my summary. Partakers in common of the same thinking as Christ, which produces participation in his function. I think that's the best, simplest definition in my mind. Partakers in common of the same thinking as Christ, which produces participation in his function. Because that's exactly what's happening when we're fellowshipping one with another. If it's true, genuine fellowship. I also love what Roger brought out last night. The idea of if it's biblical spiritual fellowship as God defined it, it's not based on and prioritization around cars or football or guns or hunting or farming or whatever else it might be. Now, people can have true fellowship. The koinonia can happen amongst football fans. They truly have that. The ones that are passionate and zealous and at a game, and that can happen. It's not the spiritual, biblical, based around Christ fellowship, but it's fellowship from the basic sense of the word. I can have that with somebody that wants to talk about logging and trucks and guns and hunting and whatever else maybe, interest. So there is a like-mindedness. We can even participate and function together for a purpose or a cause wrapped around an interest that we have. You can have a certain amount of unity and a certain amount of bonding. You can have a certain amount of fellowship around that. Soldiers have this, for instance, to a very deep level, especially those that don't just interact as comrades in arms, meaning we're all in the same military, but those who battle together and sweat together and bleed together and fight together, those have a bond and a camaraderie I've read about, and I've heard persons that were there describe it to me that I don't understand because I ain't been there. And many of them as Christians come out of the military, like Gene's son, Cody, did. And said, I've searched and I've searched and I've searched, Dad, and I cannot find with other Christians the bond that I had with unbelievers that deny the existence of God, but they're my fellow comrades and soldiers. The bond that we have and the love for each other and the willingness to die for each other and the willingness to lay aside our personal differences and our political differences and our differences on God of all things, so much so important to both of us, and yet still have a bond and a fellowship and a love that I can't find in the Christian church. That surprised me. I had never heard that before, but I can totally understand it. And I haven't seen what he's seen and experienced that kind of it, but I've experienced some of that with Christians. Some of you in this room are the closest friends Christy and I have. And as he brought out last night, it don't have to do with proximity, because I don't see you guys very often sometimes, but I have it. And we live a long ways apart. And it's a bond in us around Jesus Christ. But it isn't just that we have relationship as Christians, because I have that with every Christian I've ever met in my life. If they claim to be a believer in Christ, I have a relationship and a certain unity through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that dwells in all of us. We have a certain DNA that we share that's called relationship. But that don't mean I know them very well. It doesn't mean I've spent any time with him. It doesn't mean that we're like-minded in our thinking on things centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't necessarily have fellowship with them. Maybe I desire it. Maybe it will come. But I may not have it yet, but I do have relationship. Fellowship is developed. Yes, we can have it for the first time with people all around the world. Some of you have traveled as well. You can have it with people I don't speak the same language with. I can't even communicate with them with words. And yet through their eyes and through a hug and through their smile and their face. I never experienced what Roger and Gene and a few other people had told me about this firsthand until the first time we ever went to Peru. A lot of however many years ago, and then Papua New Guinea, and then India, and many, many times I've experienced it's true. You don't have to use words to share and to love and to have fellowship and have a like-mindedness. And the more you can communicate, the better it is. But when you can just serve together and sit together and worship together and sing together and everything that you do interactive together is building a certain amount of like-mindedness that produces a certain functioning together. You're sort of in the trenches together, so to speak, whether it's here or whether it's at a youth camp or whether it's overseas, whatever it is. That is a certain aspect of that fellowship that's bringing the unity amongst souls. So I think that's the basic of koinonia, of fellowship. It deals with the way relationship deals with the way we are connected, a spiritual connection we have. You might say the spiritual DNA. That's relationship. We have a connection. But it doesn't mean we have a functioning that's outsourced or it's outworked from a like-mindedness of our souls, of thinking. And that like-mindedness has to center around Christ. As Roger talked about last night, I'm sure we're all going to mention it. Fellowship with God is one of the two aspects of fellowship. And then we have fellowship with other believers. But if our fellowship with God is not there, or we choose not to have, I don't like the in and out of realm of fellowship, because a lot of people have gotten confused over that, bouncing in and bouncing out of a circle. That's not fellowship. But choosing not to have fellowship, I can choose not to have fellowship with those I have relationship with. I think that's the biggest problem in American Christianity today. Every Christian has relationship with one another, and maybe we intellectually acknowledge that. But many of us in America today, throughout this country, have chosen not to have fellowship with other Christians, and it's because they either have not been taught or choose not to apply what they've been taught, and they choose not to have daily fellowship with God. And if you do not have fellowship with God, you cannot have true, real fellowship with other Christians at the same time. You just can't. It's impossible. To choose to be out of fellowship with God, at that moment, you will not have fellowship with other believers. You still have relationship, because that doesn't change. That's based on the work of Christ and our choosing to accept a family member. I became a pinky nail on a left pinky or whatever of the body of Christ, and that ain't never going to change. And I'm going to have relationship to every other part of that body of Christ, whether I ever function with them, whether I ever want to spend time with them, whether I ever pray for them or have any concern for them or not. I don't change the fact that I'm a body part. And Romans 12 tells us that, and 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that. We talk about the interactive parts of the body. We either believe that or we don't. That's relationship. But don't ever confuse that with having fellowship. It's much deeper, and it must be chosen by you and I. He does the bonding, and He builds that unity, and He draws our souls together, and He develops a love and a concern and a compassion for other people that we don't have in our flesh for one another. He does those works, but He never does it apart from my choice every day to humble myself and to surrender myself and to choose to just obey what I know He's telling me, as God used Roger to tell us last night. As the Holy Spirit leads, I have to choose to follow. As He's guiding and directing me to have time with those people that maybe are a little bit annoying, that maybe I really have kind of a hard time with, but you know I need to go and sit with them, or I need to just go talk with them, or I need to go split their firewood, whatever. But I choose not to do that because of whatever fleshly reasoning I want to come up with. I have chosen to eliminate and prohibit fellowship from occurring at that moment with those people. And God will not override that and make me go over there and start splitting firewood like some robot. So who is negatively affected by that decision? Me and whoever the other person is, or the other group of people, whoever that is. That's who's negatively affected. And it's not God's fault. He orchestrated it. He called it to happen. He guided and directed me. He put the burden and the conviction of the Spirit of God. I just said, nah. I got to watch the game, or I got to go do this, or I got to fix that, or I got something more important to do, or, well, whatever reason we can come up with. Yeah, but I wish us Christians could get over the yeah, buts. So many of them, I use them, you use them. Yeah, but what about this? And you notice I don't usually say, yeah, but what if it's such a great blessing? Yeah, but what if it changes their life? How many of us use yeah buts for those positive good things? I don't think we ever do. We always use the yeah buts for the bad things. All of us. It's just the way we are. So relationship, without relationship, there's no opportunity for fellowship. You can't have relationship, or you cannot have true, genuine fellowship with somebody you have no relationship with. It's just that simple. The biblical, spiritual kind of fellowship. It can't go the other way around. You don't start having fellowship and then somehow develop a relationship. It doesn't work that way. We talk about relationship in the sense, I don't really have a relationship with that person. I realize what we mean. We know them, or maybe it's even a distant cousin or somebody I'm genetically related to. We can choose to deepen that relationship, yes, and build it into a stronger, closer, more valuable one for both of us. That's true, but that's technically kind of what fellowship is. It's the extension and building of a stronger relationship, but it's built on the fact that we share some sort of connection. Connectivity is relationship. Fellowship has nothing to do with connectivity. So I want to deal with the purpose of fellowship. I'm going to draw a picture that I know some of you have seen parts of this before, but there's a thousand ways you can take this. I still don't know who came up with this, and I don't care, because I'm going to still use it the rest of my life when God directs, because it's so important, and I think it works very well. So, those of you on audio that can't understand, I'm drawing my little line and cross and faith in Christ, which places us in Christ. Do we have any other colored markers by 10? Any color under the rainbow at some point? If we do have another color at some point in our next session, I could definitely use two colors. But if not, it's not imperative. If you don't have one, it ain't that big a deal. So this is the point. The point is, this was, and I can use myself, this was me many years ago before I met Christy. I was not a Christian, but I was seeking God. I just about got killed in a logging accident, very close, put me in the hospital and had lots of surgeries. Tore me up really bad, and it was the very first time that I really, really started thinking about eternity and God and death and those kinds of things, laying in a hospital bed. But I was young and 20-something, 2 or something, and arrogant and prideful, and I wouldn't tell anybody, not even my own mom, who was a Christian, and I knew that. And I respected that for her. It was good for her, but I had better things to do on Sunday. But that's what started it. God uses all kinds of things. He can use logs. And it worked. It was a process, but it worked. So that was me. And then down the road, after seeking in my own mind, and I was seeking and wanting to know the truth of who this Jesus really was and not get involved in some, what's the wrong church, and I know these people are not supposed to be so good according to my mom, and these people are wrong, and that's kind of a cult, and this is but I don't want to choose the right one. How do you know the right one? And I was nervous about that, so I was kind of reluctant to choose any, because what if it's the wrong one? This is like a pretty big deal. I'm going to die someday. I almost did last week. I'm laying in a hospital bed in Seattle next to a guy that's moaning and groaning and screaming and yelling in the worst pain I'd ever had in my life. And then they took the catheter out and it got worse. And I'm laying there in this dark room in Seattle, Harborview Medical Center, thinking about my eternal state. And then later on down the road, God answered that seeking and searching. And he brought Christy into my life, and she gave me the gospel. For the first time, somebody just told me the simple truth of what the Bible says. It was completely contrary to what I thought. So I became a child of God by faith. One day I said, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. And that was the good news, and that brought such peace in my soul when I knew, and I prayed by myself. And I became a child of God, and then I learned after the fact, I didn't know at the time what happened. I learned that I was a child of God now, and I was in Christ, spiritually speaking, in this positional terms, whatever you want to use. I was a child of God, a member of the body of Christ for all eternity, now had relationship with God, with this guy named Jesus that died for even me, the worthless piece of crap I was. Even me he could die for. That was awesome. So I knew that, and then I had to start learning, though. Now what? Because I'm not the good kind of Christian, and I don't really know anything about the Bible. I've never opened one before. And so how do I figure this stuff out? And how do I be the good Christian, you know, and all the good versus bad that we all have in our mindsets? Roger and I can relate to a lot of this, having not grown up as a Christian. So the point is, we need to talk about this part of life right here. Because this has to deal with relationship. That one act of faith determines your relationship. This down here is dealing with your spiritual growth, you can use fancy theological words like sanctification and blah, 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 blah. But fellowship has to do with this aspect of our Christian everyday life who already have a relationship with Christ. But this is the part that we need to look at. So here's the purpose of fellowship. That's just the summary. We have just 5 more minutes and then to be 45? Oh, okay. Well, okay, perfect. I can do that. Make math simple for me. The purpose of fellowship. In my mind, for the first time ever, I've redefined it in a simpler terms for fellowship as a result of this conference and studying this out. To share Christ's life in this world. To me, that is the definition of fellowship. For the first time, I've really understood that as that's what it is to me. To share Christ's life in this world. Meaning before I die, before the rapture, before eternity, and all, we all know we're going to share in that, and it's going to be the awesomest definition of fellowship the world has never come to understand this side of that day. However, that's what it is. It's more than thinking like Jesus. It's more than acting like Jesus. That's the idea of koinonia, the common. But what does it mean in the real world? It means you and I are sharing in His life. How does that happen? By me surrendering and being a useful vessel, an instrument, Romans 6, we're going to see, and letting Him work in and through me. So I, whether I'm the left pinky fingernail or the right big toe or whatever I am in the body, I am sharing in that life. It's the life that John talked about so many times in so many different illustrations in the Gospel of John. He is the bread of life that we can receive of. He is that spiritual water that talks about the Holy Spirit that quenches us. But that life of Jesus Christ in and through us, I'm sharing in His life functioning in this world. That's fellowship. At any given moment. How can that not help, or how can that not be a positive influence on people around me? The answer is there's no way it's impossible for it not to be. It has to be and always will be a positive influence on everybody around me. I will be fellowshipping with every other Christian who is choosing also to be fellowshipping with Christ. And that's what 1 John talks about, as we'll see in a few minutes. So here's two other definitions. To have unity with Jesus Christ and our Father. We're going to go to John 17 in a minute, and Roger introduced that to us last night. But we're going to go a little deeper and look at a couple of other verses in there, because that's what Jesus was praying for the night before He hung on the cross, in absolutely without a doubt, the most powerful, effective, awesomest prayer that Jesus Christ ever prayed in His life. To me, the disciples' prayer, it ain't even in the same category, personally. Because of what He prays for and those whom He does pray for and the things that He states as realities that we can take to the bank and know of what He talks to His Heavenly Father, it's so instructive and powerful. So we'll be there in just a minute. So the third definition, simply to function as the body of Christ. That's fellowship. To function as the body of Christ. You cannot truly be an absolutely functioning member of the body of Christ without having fellowship with God at that moment. It's impossible. You cannot be led by the Spirit of God without be fellowshipping, and we're going to see that. They're all tied together. Fellowship is so important because it is the definition of the life of being led by the Spirit. It's the life of walking by means of the Spirit of God at any moment. It's the life of living in unity with Jesus Christ. And because my thinking is aligned with Him and I'm surrendered at the moment to Him until I choose to take back that authority, control, whatever you want, and choose to operate under the flesh, then I do remove that fellowship that I have temporarily. But there's a solution to that too. So to share Christ's life in the world is the purpose of fellowship. Turn with me to John 17, quick. And the more we experience this, isn't it true, the more value you find in it? The more you experience it, the more value you find in it. When I experience the fact that Jesus Christ lives in and through me, and I know one of the things I noticed many, many years ago, like one thing that Roger sometimes mentions in his prayer. And if I remember right, the very first time I really picked up on this, we were praying in the mission house in Papua New Guinea. That's the time that sticks in my head. We were praying with people together. I don't know which one of the first few trips I was there with you at that time. And you spoke about and prayed about the joy of His life. It's a phrase you use commonly in your prayers, I've noticed. The joy of Christ's life in us and through us. And you talked a little bit about joy last night. We're going to see a little bit because in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about our joy being made full and he connects it to fellowship and something I missed for a lot of years, till a few years back. I never picked up on that. And it even has a deeper meaning to me today as a result of this study. John 17, we know he starts off talking, praying to God the Father about his own life in the first five verses, prays for himself. The interesting thing, he prays for different groups of people throughout this prayer. The first one, he prays for himself, glorify me, Father, and so on and so forth. Verse 6, which also, by the way, tells us it's not wrong to pray for yourself. Jesus did. The question is, what are you praying for yourself? If it's for the new Lamborghini, it's probably not right. If it's for the status and the being well-liked in front of everybody else, and if it's for any of those things, it's probably wrong. But if you maybe pattern ourselves after Christ's consideration, it would be good. Verse 6 starts, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. And then he goes on, so he's talking about his disciples all the way down, continuing on to verse 19. So 6 through 19, it's primarily the apostles and or the disciple, other disciples that were with him at that time. Then I want to stop in verse, so he starts off then in beginning in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that tells me for all those who are going to believe in Christ through the word of these apostles and disciples that had gone out, which includes you and me. So Jesus Christ here prays for you and he prays for me and he prays for every other Christian that ever got saved after this day in history. What does he pray? That, verse 21, that they all may be one. This is the idea and the concept of unity. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a whole lot going on in here. Now let's go back, verse 22, or continue on, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. That's the second request. Four times, we won't cover all four of them, but four times in this prayer, from here to the end of the prayer, Jesus Christ prays to God the Father that unity, a special kind of unity, the greatest kind of unity, because it's the unity that Jesus had with God the Father, that kind of unity, not only we would have with them, but we would have with one another. Talk about God setting the bar high. It's like you mentioned last night, love others the way I have loved you. Well, gee, that's kind of setting the bar a little high, don't you think, for us? I mean, do you realize who you're using here? Of course. Because God's not a God of mediocrity. And his goals and standards and his objectives and desires for us are not mediocre either. They're to be just like Jesus Christ who bought and paid for us. At any given moment, that's the objective. Whether we attain it or not, the objective is still that high. And it's the same thing here. A unity and a bond that Jesus had with the Father, he wants us to have a certain kind of that unity or fellowship. By the way, this is a great definition of fellowship in verse 21, that may be one in us. You want a definition of fellowship? That we may be one, that we may have unity in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ. The same kind of unity he has with the Father, we ought to have with one another and with him. That's what he's talking about, is fellowship. So a couple of things. Verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me. Jesus says, we are in him. And he's describing the unity. So that's a relationship. We are in Christ. We have a relationship and that ain't never going to change. No matter what you or I do that's dumb or bad or wrong, disobedient, no matter what Satan himself does, according to John 10, 28, 30, no matter what anybody else does, that's never going to change. But fellowship does change. So he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, may be made perfect in unity, complete. There is a certain lack in our lives without having this depth of unity. We're incomplete. We're missing something, is what he means. There's a lack. It's all it means. It doesn't mean sinless perfection, of course. It just means in regards to unity with him and his thinking, and therefore in his function as his body, there's something missing without that unity. So let's go back a couple of things. Verse 21. as I said, they may be one in us. So here goes also to part of this purpose for fellowship. Why is that? Or what's the objective that we may be one or have this unity in Christ and in the Father in that relationship with God? That the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus Christ says that the world, and there's other scriptures as well that tells us, by this the world will know that you are my disciples, right? If you are really smart. Right? If you're super knowledgeable. If you're really wise. If you can quote a lot of verses. If you're an elder in the church. If you have love for one another. I noticed one of the questions on your flyer. I always really like your flyers, by the way. Because they have questions and they have thoughts and statements about some of the questions on there is like, why aren't unbelievers knocking the doors down to get in here to get what the church supposedly has? Because what they see that we have, they don't want, is the simple answer. Because they see a lot more of us having division, animosity, attacking each other, fighting amongst each other, hypocritical, unforgiving. Roger talked last night about forgiveness. By the way, you can't have fellowship and not be forgiving at the same time. It's impossible. You can't do it. If I am unforgiving in my heart at the moment, there ain't no fellowship happening between me and the Lord, and there dang sure ain't any fellowship happening with me and whoever sinned against me. It can't happen. They're mutually exclusive. Because one is total operation of the flesh, and that is a total mutual exclusiveness to the operation and function of Jesus Christ. It's just, it's not complicated. It's not always easy, but it ain't complicated. So, the only way the world is going to believe that God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son is when it sees you and I sharing in His life in this world. Going back to our definition, sharing in the life of Christ in this world. That's the only way they're going to know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, sent to this world to provide not just eternal life for all mankind, but the absolute picture of what love looks like, of what grace looks like, of what mercy looks like, about also what absolute righteousness and holiness of God looks like amongst humanity. That's what he says. So that is one of the main purposes and objectives, not only for us to share in Christ's life in the world, but then next in line, as a result of that, the world's going to see something that the world needs to see, the character of Jesus Christ. That is the solution, by the way. Jesus 2024. That is the solution to this world. It ain't a new president. Two minutes. Okay. I'm excited that we're going to get rid of the president we have. She says 2 minutes. Okay, 2 minutes. I'm excited to have a new president. I'm not happy with the one we got. Not totally excited about either of the one options we have. However, I know ultimately the solution to the darkness in this country is Jesus Christ. You know something I really just became aware of recently? This battle we see going on in our nation that most all of us Christians would acknowledge is a spiritual battle, do you realize it's going on around the world? I mean, the specific direct laws and persecutions of certain kinds and groups of people that hold to certain things and by those that hold to certain things and so on, it's happening in all of the first world nations. Australia, Canada, Sweden recently, Scotland, Ireland, Germany, Britain, England, all of them are having some of the same, they're going in the same directions our country's going in the last few years that we're not too excited about if we believe in the Bible. So it's not a Republican and Democrat thing. It's not an American thing. It's a Satan and God thing. It's a spiritual battle, and the solution to that spiritual battle in this world is not a new U.S. president or a new German prime minister or a king in Great Britain. That's not going to be the solution. It may affect a few rules and regulations and laws. But the solution is the darkness in this world needs to be shown the light of Jesus Christ. And the encouraging thing is we don't see a tremendous amount happening in first world nations, but what do you see happening in third world nations right now? What do you see happen in Iran? Mosques are closing and people are coming to Christ in Iran by the thousands. What do you see happening in North Korea? The church is flourishing. What do you see happening in nations in Africa where persecution is coming? The church is flourishing. The gospel is going out and the word is not returning void in the sense of the message. Many, many hundreds of thousands of people around this world are coming to Christ, but primarily from what I can gather, most of them are in third world, second world and third world nations where persecution has been, where they've lived under tyranny, where they've lived under horrible dictators and communism and all these other things for all these years. And yet the gospel message and Jesus's hands are not tied behind his back in those countries. So the good news is for you and I, when that comes here, not if, when that comes here, it ain't going to change your and I's job description one bit. It may change the comfort level with which we fellowship, but it ain't going to change the objective, and it ain't going to change the goals, and it ain't going to change my daddy's provision for me. It ain't going to tie his hands behind his back. And he says, oh, myself, what shall I do? How in the world am I going to help Doug? This takes me by surprise. I had no idea. It's not going to happen. And I know we don't want bad, ungodly situations, circumstances, laws, governments, and different things if we don't have to have them. That's just normal human nature. And that's just, it's better to have godly situations and circumstances than it is ungodly. That is true. It can make things easier, but it don't change the objective. And I'll tell you what, our God is big enough to provide any and all things that we need, not necessarily want, but need in that situation, no matter what happens. I'm not saying don't vote, and I'm not saying don't concern yourself and pray about the things in our nation. I am not saying that at all. I do that with myself. But I am saying, let's not get so focused on worldly things to accomplish the plan of God that we lose sight of the spiritual things we need to be doing every day, because then no matter who wins and how godly our laws might turn back to or whatever, we still lose in a personal level and we still fail to do what God has called us to do, and that is bring the light into the darkness, irrespective of what the government looks like. Let's take a break. We have two more sections. Is that close enough?